John does a good job with leading singing, and he is real good about asking me what I'm going to preach on, and so he can try to line up some songs with it. But if you've looked at your bulletin today, we just don't have many songs about dancing that are in our songbook. So there's one I remember, a praise song, "Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for thee," and that's beautiful, not too many that probably would go along with that. I don't have a number of lessons that I would present on the topic of dancing, and so it's not something that would be a theme that you'd have to be dealing with over a period of many Sundays, just one. But I think it does need to be talked about as we're striving to live the Christian life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, we have a challenge of perfecting holiness in our life. And this lesson is intended for that, along with the stipulation that Paul talks about as he was desiring to declare the whole counsel of God in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. One of the things that intrigued me about the culture here in New Orleans when I moved here the first time, and still remains that way, is the fact that dancing is part of the culture. And I say that not in any kind of negative sense. I'm talking about just simply it's part of the festival type of atmosphere, the joyful atmosphere that seems to pervade the city. Even after the storm, you still have a resiliency that I think is one of the great characteristics of this fine city. And that is one of the things that's part of the culture here. I noticed it in different respects. June and I took two or three of the cruises. They were just like the riverboat cruises that were so enjoyable. And there was a dinner associated with that. And then at the end of the dinner, you'd have a little bit of dancing. And it seemed to me like couples that were involved in that. And just a real happy type of atmosphere. And I thought that was really interesting. And I looked forward to that, watching them. And they were really good at it, these people were. That just seemed like it was just second nature to them. And so I enjoyed that. And weddings that I've been a part of, and I've been a part of several in this area and conducted several wedding ceremonies over the last year or so, I've noticed that that often becomes a part of the reception, and at least the weddings I've been associated with was very clean and wholesome, and often was the type of dancing between just husbands and wives. At least that's all that I saw, and I thought that was very nice. I didn't have any problems with that as a Christian in any way. And we will notice in the Bible in just a minute that there's four different types of dancing that is referred to in the Word of God. And three of those four is honorable before God from the best of what we can see from a study of God's Word. And then we want to focus in on the one that's not this morning and for your consideration. I do expect criticism from this lesson. I have preached on this subject before and have gotten criticism. And that's okay. I don't mind that. I wouldn't like to study with you further about any of the principles that you would disagree with, though. I would invite you to do that, and we'll sit down together with an open Bible and with a prayer, and we'll look at this topic together from a viewpoint of just what God's will is in our life. First of all, we wanted to mention that in the Bible it does refer to different types of dancing, and I want to call your attention to that as we kind of get into our lesson this morning. One of those would be a type of religious dancing that occurs, and this would be just centered around something, maybe a victory. And in this particular case, one particular case, I should say, occurs after the overthrow of Pharaoh and Egypt, the Egyptian soldiers, and Miriam, the sister of Moses, along with some of the other ladies, were involved in a dance, we're told, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20 and 21. You might remember a part of the lyrics of their song that they sang as they danced along with the timbrels that they had was about the Lord throwing the horse and the rider into the sea. And so it's a great song of victory and dancing associated with that. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14, we read there about David who danced before the Lord with all of his might. And so that was a religious dancing, a time of celebration. I happened to clip in one night on a movie, and it's a little scary because Richard Gere was playing the part of King David, so that frightened me just a little bit. But one of the scenes I happened in on was where he was dancing before the Lord. And I think he did a pretty good job displaying that. That was probably about like what David did a time of gaiety and celebration and joy and just the love that he had for the Lord. And it broke out into a dancing. And so now he did get critiqued from his wife, but if you've got a wife named Michael, you can expect some problems anyway. But that was one that occurs in the Word of God, and that's still part of the same thing I was talking about, religious dancing. Then just simple rejoicing. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, you recall, after David had conquered Goliath, then he was looked upon as being a hero. And so as David then is returning, and you see the women get caught up in the whole thing of the hero and atmosphere, and they started singing a song they probably shouldn't have, because it was an insulting song to Saul. But Saul hath killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. And as they were singing and chanting that, they also were dancing along with that. But as far as the dancing that was associated with it, we don't read of anything that would be impure regarding that. And then in the playing of children associated with dancing is also found in the Word of God. Job 21, verse 11. Job refers to that. He refers to that in sort of the mournful, tempted and tried type setting. You know, why am I going through all this and there are evil people whose little children are out there dancing today? That don't seem right. Jesus dealt with that same thing also in Luke 7:32, when he was talking about how am I going to look at this generation? What shall I liken them unto? Why, they are a lot like people in the marketplace who say, you know, we played a tune and you didn't dance. We mourned and you didn't weep, you know. So the word dancing there, and like children associated with that of joy and celebration, is also found in the Word of God. When I was a teenager, I remember on one occasion talking to a young lady about church, and she said, where do you go to church? And I said, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. She said, oh, you won't dance for us? And so that was a derisive thing or a sarcastic thing directed toward the churches of Christ, like we're just those people who hate dancing of any kind. It almost falls in the same category of instrumental music. Now, you all are the ones that don't believe in instrumental music, do you? You want to say, that's right, we don't think there's such a thing as instrumental music that even exists. We don't believe in it. We don't think there's a radio that's out there. I mean, of course, we know there's instrumental music, but we don't believe God has authorized that in worship. And so we also want to teach God's Word regarding this subject of dancing, just like we would anything else. Now, what we are talking about is also addressed in the Bible this morning, and that's the fourth kind of dancing. We've talked about three, but the fourth would be the type of dancing that must have been going on at the base of Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 32, verse 19 and verse 25, if you'd like to take a look at that. And that's also reiterated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, it said the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And so the play that is referred to in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and verse 7 would parallel with the dancing that was going on in Exodus 32. Out of that, you had the sinfulness, you had the fornication, you had the idolatry, the creation of the golden calves, and all of that associated with the dancing. You might say the dancing didn't cause all of that. No, but it was a part of that particular environment, and that's what we're getting at this morning. It's the play of the sensual, the lascivious, and if that word lascivious is not one that's familiar to you, we will try to define that a little bit more later on in our lesson this morning. We're talking also as far as dancing that would not be approved of by God, as the kind of dancing that Salome did in the Bible, the daughter of Herodias before Herod and the other men at his birthday celebration. And that was in Matthew chapter 14, also in Mark chapter 6. We know from that particular thing that following that dance in front of Herod and the drunken party, that Herod had said to Salome he would give her anything up to half of his kingdom. And then Herodias, the wicked woman who did not like what John the Baptist had to say, when John the Baptist stood up and said, it's not lawful for you to have her as your wife, talking about Herodias being the wife of Herod, she wanted the head of John the Baptist on a charger or a platter. And so indeed that did occur. And although he lost his head literally, I think many other men throughout the years may have figuratively also lost their head when it comes to something along this line. We're talking about mixed dancing. We're talking about dancing that calls for the close embrace, wild gyrations of bodily movements that sway lasciviously to the beat of sensual music. We talk about dancing where evil thoughts are easily aroused, where scanty clothing for women participants are welcomed apparel, an ally to drinking, an ally to gambling, an ally to impure speech. We're talking about dancing that is a cleverly devised prelude to fornication. I submit to you this morning that dancing is satanic in origin as far as the modern dance is concerned. I remember preaching a lesson along this line one time many years ago over in East Tennessee, and I think I'd left out the word modern as I said dancing was satanic in origin, and so a woman called me to task on that. People will call you to task on things, won't they, if you don't get everything exactly right. I told about the Lord's blood being spilled one day, and the lady said, "It wasn't spilled. You spilled milk. It was poured out." I said, "All right, you're right." And so on this occasion, the lady said, "That's modern dance, not just dancing in general." I said, "Ma'am, you're right. You got me on that one." So modern dancing had its beginning in a house of prostitution in Paris, France. That ought to tell you something. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, whereby by their fruits you shall know them. There have been many things that are good, that were created good in our society, or created good by our Father in heaven, that have been used for bad throughout the years. Internet's good. I'm really thankful for it. I'm thankful for email. I'm thankful to be able to communicate back and forth so rapidly. Even to people overseas, like Josh, you know, Josh Tucker. You know, what a wonderful thing that is to be able to do that. But Internet's been used for a lot of wicked things over the years as well. Internet pornography is the largest pornographic industry that exists in the world today. And so it can be used for bad. But I've not known of anything that started out bad that has really been turned into something that's really that good. And there may be some exceptions on that. I'm just telling you, I'm not aware of them. But dancing started out bad. It started out in a house of prostitution. Dancing is a seductive climate in which lasciviousness, revelings, and fornication result. It is devilish in its designs. It is a frequent contributor to divorce and the tearing apart of child security in a home. It is a contributor even to murder in domestic situations. As Christians, we're challenged in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. In verse 22, to abstain from all appearance of evil, brethren. All appearance of evil. The modern dance has so much of that in it that a Christian just cannot have a part in something along that line. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, if you'd like to turn to that with me, we'll take a closer look at that word lasciviousness that's referred to. In Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, that's not the only word with which we have an association with the modern dance. There are others as well. One of those words would be the revelings, which is centered around the music and dancing and merrymaking, wild riotous parties. Lasciviousness, though, that is referred to also in this same passage. If you look in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the works of the flesh, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and then lewdness. The uncleanness and lewdness, there you have the word that is lasciviousness, and appears probably in the King James Version, but we just don't use the word and don't know it that well, so it would be easy to translate it like they've done in the New King James Version into lewdness or uncleanness. Lewdness and uncleanness or lasciviousness involves indecent body movements, unchaste handling of males and females, and what would produce lust inside of others. The responsibility I have there as a Christian man or as a Christian woman would have in her responsibilities not to produce lust in someone else. And as you realize, we're getting awfully close to a subject on modest apparel, but that's not what this lesson is designed for, but it does fit very well into that category. Now, you might say, well, this is just an old preacher. You've probably never even been out on a dance floor. What do you know about it anyway? So let's just get the old preacher out of the way for a while, and let's talk to somebody who knows what they're talking about. So we'll talk to people who are not even Christians and see what they say. Many years ago, the FBI put out a tract suggesting 6 different ways young people can get hurt. Do you realize that dancing was one of the 6? Right in there with drinking, with gambling, and reckless driving. Each of those fit in with the lust of the flesh. J. Edgar Hoover, many years ago, some of you might remember, still made a statement that we ought to remember today. Most juvenile crime, he says, has its inception in a dance hall, public or private. 300 prostitutes were asked by the Chicago Vice Commission what led them to this lifestyle. 85% said, "My first wrong step was caused by the modern dance." A neurologist named Dr. E.S. Sonners said, "I attack the modern dance as a reversion toward savagery. As a medical man, I flatly charge that modern social dancing is fundamentally sinful and evil. I charge that dancing's charm is based upon sex appeal. I charge that it's the most insidious of the maneuvers preliminary to sex betrayal. It's nothing more or less than damnable, diabolical, animal, physical dissipation. Do brother and sister dance like that? Mother and son? The basic spell of the dance is the spell of illicit contact, and I tell you frankly, it's not safe to subject even the strongest men and women to the subtle temptation of the dance. A trail of broken homes proves this. Dancing, according to J.F. Williams, a physician from personal hygiene, said, "It is the only amusement that depends solely upon the mingling of sexes for its existence." There was a dance years ago planned for servicemen. Made one mistake. Somebody forgot to invite the women, so just men there. Do you want to know how well that dance went that night? There was no dance. A bunch of soldiers don't be dancing with one another. Get out of here. You know, they're not going to do that. And there could be some situations where men or women might welcome that, but again, that's another subject. And so, as you can imagine, it just didn't go over at all. Dr. E.S. Sonners said, "Under what other shield can a person fondle so many of the opposite sex?" Christian Dior did away with corsets under dancing dresses years ago because men complained that in dancing they couldn't feel a living form under women's corsets. T.A. Wagner said, "No woman can waltz well and waltz virtuously." In some places, proms were actually halted because they could not control them, and one of the main reasons was the problem of the dance. 44 men just were interviewed randomly what their thoughts were concerning the women or girls that they danced with. 41 of the 44 admitted those thoughts were impure toward them. A matron for a home for fallen women in Los Angeles said 70% of the girls she received there had fallen through dance and its influence. And then a prominent doctor before the Medical Association of New Jersey said, "Dance halls are the modern nurseries of divorce courts, the training shops of prostitution, and the graduating schools of infamy and vice." I didn't say any of these things. This is what these other people are saying, but certainly it should be something that ought to be listened to. I think we ought to also listen to some objections. Let's hear the other side. Someone might say, "Well, Brother Fox, you're just taking one side of this, and that's not fair. You've got an unfair advantage. You're standing up here in this pulpit, and we have to listen to all this. So what about the other side?" Well, one objection would be, dancing might turn on some other people, but I don't react that way. And so how dare you imply that I would? I don't do a thing like that. Okay, I'm going to imply that you don't. We'll just say that you don't have a problem like that. First of all, it may be that you have a very low drive along that area as far as any kind of physical drive in your life. Some people do. Or it could be you developed a spiritual giantism in your life so that you are a spiritual giant and therefore nothing affects you in that way. I mean, you're just going around as a walking, talking Jesus and there's nothing that could cause you to stumble. And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 10:13 there. Or verse 12, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall," but maybe you're a spiritual giant. What about the person you might be dancing with? Maybe they are not a spiritual giant. Maybe you have two spiritual giants dancing together, but we don't typically find two spiritual giants dancing together on a dance floor with modern dance as it is today of the type I'm describing. And so you got to realize you're involving another person there and you could be a stumbling block to that other person. Well, the second argument would be, I can't control what other people think, all right? And that's one of the main things we hear concerning modest apparel. Don't be getting on to me with the way I dress. I'm going to dress the way I want to. I can't help it if others may lust. And I agree in one sense. I am definitely responsible for myself. I've got to be responsible for my tabernacle that I live in. And so I need to train myself as a man and to know what not to look at. And looking at a woman that is dressed immodestly, I need to look away. I understand that. I do have that responsibility. But I also realize that if I'm contributing to someone else and their downfall, that's not right as a Christian. And so it would be the same way concerning something along this line. I don't want to contribute to anyone's moral delinquency. And the Bible is filled with scriptures along that line. In Romans chapter 14, 13 and 21, 1 Corinthians 8, 13, 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and 32, Jesus says, if I were to offend one of these little ones, and he very quickly moves away from the idea of little in stature like children to one who might be small in faith or a new Christian, I fall into a greater condemnation, he said. Well, a third thing people might say is, Brother Fox, you just don't realize most of these dances that go on, maybe like proms and things like that, that's under strict supervision. Nothing can go wrong with those. And I would agree that with good supervision and chaperoning, that could be a lot of help as far as helping young people on the dance floor to behave themselves. But do you follow them after they leave the dance floor? Do you follow them on their way home? Are you with them in the car as they travel home? I don't think so. And so are you able to get inside their hearts while you're controlling them and saying, I don't have any impure thoughts toward these people that you're dancing with. Now, I mean it. None of you people do that. It's impossible thing to do. Ann Landers said something many years ago that still holds true today. When you turn a guy on, he can be awfully hard to turn off. And then the thing of dancing being good exercise. Would everybody agree that it is? Of course it is. Dancing is good exercise. And there's a lot of things that are good exercise. Golfing is good exercise. Walking is good exercise. Tennis, racquetball, a lot of things along that line. A person can find exercise in many different ways that could be an alternative to dancing. And so those are some things that sometimes are used as objections. Then the last thing we'd want to deal with, or next to the last thing, would be, what about benign dancing? As in some parts of the country, they have square dancing that you're all familiar with. You've heard of that. Dancing that just seems to be more like a party-type thing, a party-type spirit. Surely there's no problem with anything along that line. Well, let me just say this. Let me just raise some questions just for your consideration. I'll let you be the judge and jury on all of this as far as square dancing or things along that line. And what kind of environment are you in when you're involved in that type of dancing? Would it be one that's conducive to your spirituality and your Christianity, or could it be something that would dull that? If there were a strict segregation of the sexes with these benign dances, would you still want to be involved in something like that, and would it still have the same drawing power? Could it ever prompt impure thoughts toward the women or men who are involved? Would it be considered out of place to offer prayer as you began a dancing session like this? You know, if it's a good square dance out somewhere, and let's begin with a prayer. Let's end with a prayer, too, a benediction. Lord blessing us on our activities this evening. Would that seem a little strange or out of place? What about some of the whirling actions that are called for that reveal large portions of the legs or the thighs? What if this was on a Bible study night or worship night? Would you miss the Bible study? Which one would claim priority? Would you spend as much time doing that as you would reading the Bible or praying? Would it be all right while in the middle of one of these dances to stop and say, let me have everybody's attention, I want to invite you to church on Sunday. Or we have a gospel meeting that is coming up. Would it cause a person to maybe easily go into another form of dancing that would be worse than that benign dancing that we're referring to? Would it be easier or harder to teach my children against some of the practices and the evils of modern dance? And would it have an impact on my Christian friends where it's harder for them to do that? Could you picture elders doing that at some of these dances, the square dancing, things along that line, or deacons or Bible teachers? Would you see Jesus doing something like that, or Peter or James or John or Mary of Nazareth or Mary and Martha of Bethany, Lois and Eunice? Would they do that type of thing? And how well do I represent the family of God when I participate in something along that line? The Bible teaches us in 1 John 2:15 to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, all the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that passes away. James 1:27, we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And Ephesians 5, verse 11, no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. And 1 Peter 1:16, to be holy, for I am holy. Be not conformed to this world, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. 1 Timothy 5:22, keep yourself pure. In Colossians 3:1, if you're risen with Christ, you want to seek those things that are above. And then Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I presented these thoughts for your consideration this morning. I would invite you to talk with me about any of these things. I stand ready to study God's Word in this area, anything else, and be glad to do that. This morning, this lesson has certainly not been designed to, as far as evangelistic in nature. It's just an informative type lesson. But this very morning, as you are looking at your life and reflecting upon it, have you given your life to God? One of the verses that we gave is a challenging verse. It's to be holy as God is holy. So have I given my life to God? Have I been obedient to Him? And this morning, if you need to obey the Lord's plan of salvation, we would invite you to do that very thing. If you come believing in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess His name and be baptized into Christ for remission of sins. Or if you need to come back to the Lord, if you need to confess any sins in your life, need to be restored, whatever those needs might be, at this time we invite you to come to our Lord and Savior as we stand and as we sing together.